If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13, although we'll be using some verses from chapter 12 as well. Romans chapter 13, and if you would have your bulletin open at the inner fold, there's a few more verses that we'll be using outside the book of Romans. We've been doing a series in Romans called Truth in a Nutshell. Paul gets through it pretty fast in 16 chapters, but it's taken us a number of years to work through this. It's Paul's truth in a nutshell, and the title of this morning's message is Deserving Love. Who is it that is deserving of love? Deserving love. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word. No man comes to this word unchanged. Either we're hardened or we're softened. Lord, I pray that it would be our portion today that as we hear these words, we would be softened in our heart, that you would take our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Yes, I know these people know you, Lord, and that's a picture of salvation. But even so, Lord, I pray that you would make us tender to one another and tender to those without the Saviour. Bless us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Phil was a pastor of a large church, and he wrote about a time when he was a boy. He said, when I was a boy, his dad was a pastor of a small Baptist church. When he was 8 or 9 years old, one Sunday morning, he started to address the congregation about some rumours that had been going round, and the pastor needed to deal with those. He needed to quash the rumours. And as he was speaking, suddenly a woman yelled out, "They are not lies! You are lying!" Immediately, things escalated into shouting and arguing. "I was shocked," he writes. You remember, he's a boy of 8 or 9. "I'd never seen like anything like this before. People I used to see in church that I thought loved me and loved my Father and loved the Lord Jesus were yelling at each other. The last week they were singing hymns and praying for the lost. This week they were in attack mode. People got up and left the service. There was a scuffle. A couple of the deacons went outside to finish this man to man. Some people talked about how much they loved my dad and supported him. And others said they'd had enough." He says, "I don't really know what the issues were in that situation, but it was a shocking outburst. After a few moments, my mum said to me, my brother and my sister, 'Come on, we're going. Time for us to go.' 'Leave?" He said, "This is the most exciting thing I'd ever seen in church. I didn't want to leave. I don't remember a lot of Sunday services as a child, but I'll remember that day forever. What I didn't know as a little boy was that some people were going to leave church, not just our church, and never return to any church. When there is an argument, or betrayal, or a cynical comment, or tales told, there will be hurt, and hurt has its consequences. Some people in that church never spoke to each other again. As I mentioned, some left church for good. Others continued coming, but avoided certain other individuals in that local church. Dear friends, whenever you get a group of people together, or even just two people, a married couple who truly love each other, there are little irritations that kind of build up that can explode. Praise God there's never been such a thing here in this local church. But could it happen? Well, we're human, aren't we? What could we do to prevent such a thing ever happening in this local church? Glad you asked. But I'm not going to answer that question. I'm going to let Paul answer that question for us. I'm going to let the Apostle Paul speak to us through the word today. Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, 'You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet.' And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Would obeying the word of God and obeying the control of the Spirit in our lives prevent tensions exploding like it did in that little church? Absolutely. So we need to take time to hear what the Word of God and what the Spirit of God is saying through the Word to us today. Paul deals with three aspects of love in verses 8 through 10 that help us to genuinely care for each other. Is this genuine care important? Again, I answer absolutely. The quality of our Christian experience and the completion of our growth as Christians depends on genuine care for each other. The first aspect of love that will move us toward genuine care of each other is the debt to love. The debt to love. Your home is not the biggest debt that you will ever have. The biggest debt that you'll ever have is the debt to love. But I'll let Paul explain again. He says in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. Okay, let's put that little phrase in context. From chapter 12, Paul has been speaking about practicalities in the Christian life. And if you flip back to chapter 12, in chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says that first of all, the first thing that we need to do in living the Christian lives is dedicate ourselves totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. First says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or because of God's love for you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. First, you start with sacrificing your life to Christ. Dedication means, dedication to God means that you want nothing to do with the world. The world out there has no allurement for you. Vanity Fair, which is the world out there, has no attraction to you. Verse 2 continues, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So dedication to God means turning from the world. Dedication to God also means using our gifts in His service. Verse 6 says of chapter 12, having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us serve God with the gifts that He has given us. And further, dedication to God will mean good relationships with each other. Look down to verse 9 of chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent, boiling hot in spirit, serving the Lord. Good human relationships begins with each other. And then good human relationships extends even as far as our enemies. For verse 18 of chapter 12 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Good human relationships extends not only to our enemies, but good human relationships extends to government, even bad governments, even governments that persecute Christians. For Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And then verse 7, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. It is as Paul sums up, thinking of good relationships amongst Christians, good relationships with our enemies, good relationships with government, as he's thinking of all men, that he says in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. That's his summary. In giving people what is rightly theirs, we might give them taxes, we might give them custom, we might give them fear, we might give them honor, but to all men, we must give love. Certain officials deserve our fear and honor because of their position. But all men deserve our love. Yes, our enemies deserve our love, but especially our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. because they deserve our love, we'd say we owe it to them. And thus the debt to love becomes the biggest debt that we'll ever have to pay, because it's never paid off. We might get our home paid off one day, but we'll never get rid of this debt to love. Now, let me just take a tangent for a while, take an aside. Both Hudson Taylor and Charles Spurgeon thought that this verse meant don't borrow. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. But it doesn't say don't borrow, it says don't owe. The verse cannot mean don't borrow, because in other places the Bible condones borrowing. Perhaps Psalm 37 and verse 21 will clear this up for you. That psalm says, the wicked borrows and does not repay. Again, it's not saying it's wicked to borrow. It says it's wicked to borrow and not repay. Talking of godly men, the same psalm says in verse 26, he is ever merciful, the godly man. He is ever merciful and lends. So it's godly to lend. It's okay to borrow, but we must pay back on time or be diagnosed by the word of God as wicked. That's the finish of the aside. Nevertheless, the debt that we can never fully pay off is the debt to love each other. Verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. That phrase, love one another, is perhaps the most commonly repeated command in the whole of the New Testament. 13 times we're told those exact words, love one another. For example, in John 13 and verse 34, it says, or Jesus said, and by the way, Jesus is speaking here on the night before which he died. He's giving his disciples final instructions, the most important things that he can tell them. And he says to them in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. What kind of love? As he has loved us. That you love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that defines who the one another is. Jesus there is talking to the disciples, and they are to love each other. The love of one another refers specifically to Christians, other Christians, disciples of the Lord Jesus. Two more times that night, already in those verses, he's told us to love one another three times, and then two more times that night he repeats, five times before he died, he said, love one another. John 15 and verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, same night, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15 and verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. The word absolutely demands that we love one another. And the Spirit of God enables us. He sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. We're taught by God. We have the word, we have the command, but we know that it's right to love one another. So if we are not walking in love with one another in some way or some individual, we are quenching the Spirit of God. We're disobeying the word of God. What does this love for one another look like? Well, as we just read in John chapter 13, it looks like Jesus' love for the disciples. That's the kind of love. Close. Time spent together. Encouraging words. Love centered on truth, not wickedness or error. Giving. Sacrificial love. You cannot say you love another Christian in this church if you are indifferent or distant from them. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, you've been saved, you've been purified. Since this is true, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You cannot say you love another Christian in this church without some sacrificial service to that other person. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us to the point of death, we also ought to love one another to the point of death, if need be." To love the members of this church family is a command. And if we are not doing it, we are disobedient. And that's true whether we're a member of this church, whether we're a tender, or just coming occasionally. Okay, it's harder to love when we've been hurt. But we're to love even our enemies. A new Christian sought counsel. He wrote, "I'm a new Christian. The church where I found Christ had a big fight and split in two. It was awful. People were fighting and choosing sides. The pastor was forced to leave and he started a new church nearby. I'm not sure I ever want to go to church again. Help." Well, I'm thinking about this during the week. I think I might have counseled him, "Look, you need to go back and you need to keep loving those people. They need to love you." But the person he wrote to replied, "As you search for a new church, I hope you find one filled with love and spiritual health. Isn't that what we all want? Find one with a spiritual atmosphere. Find one with a loving, compassionate people who demonstrate forgiveness and grace. Attend a Bible study. Hopefully you'll soon find the kind of Christian people you want to share your life with. Don't give up on Christianity because of a bad experience. As you grow in faith, you'll enjoy more and more your relationship with Jesus and other Christians who are growing to be like Christ." So really the counselor says, find a church where you will be loved. But if we're going to find a church where we're going to be loved, don't we have to love first? If we want a loving, compassionate church demonstrating forgiveness and grace, don't we have to be that person? It starts with me. I have to be that person. And you might say, "Yeah, that's right, Pastor. You have to be that loving, compassionate person." Would you say, "I need to be a loving, compassionate person too"? Is there anyone you avoid? That's not love. Is there anyone that you're indifferent to? That's not love. Is there anyone who you would not spend time with? That's not love. Is there anyone who you would not cook a meal for or do some practical thing to help them? That's not love either. Love is the glue that binds us together so that when there is a difference of opinion, we're able to work through this. Differences are okay. Husbands and wives have differences. We're all going to have differences, but we've got to be able to work through our differences in love. Do you have to have your way? That's not love. Love is the motivation for forgiveness and kindness, so that as we express forgiveness and kindness to each other, then those hurts will be healed. A church ought to be a place where hurts are healed, not where hurts are made. If you do not draw close to others, you have not yet obeyed the scripture. If you leave church early, failing to connect with others, that's not love. If you talk only to your closest friends, that's not love either, leaving someone standing alone by themselves. And if you're not aware whether others are standing alone by themselves, that means you're not looking out for others. And neither is that love. If you never lift a finger to serve or do it rarely, that means you're putting greater loads on other people. That is not love either. If you're rostered on and don't arrange replacements, that puts people in embarrassing and difficult situations. That is not love, brothers and sisters. If you don't look forward to meeting with brothers and sisters, you're not yet living in love. If you're not looking forward to meeting with certain ones, you're not loving them. You cannot come and sit and leave and pretend that you're obeying God. You are not. You are failing in love. Verse 8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. If we will love each other, we'll never have a church split. We will have church growth because people are looking for a church where the love of God is being shown and there's grace and there's forgiveness. Isn't that your dream church? Well, then I have to be that person. And you have to be that person. And we can be. The second aspect of love that will move us toward genuine care of each other is the giving of love. The giving of love. Okay, I hope we've been motivated that we want to love our brothers and sisters. How do we know what is the loving thing to do? Well, God might show us, but there's some other clues. God now talks about the giving of love. We'll read the verses again just to go through this. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, what is clear as we read those verses again is that love is connected to the law. The end of verse 8 says, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Underline fulfilled the law. The end of verse 10 says, love is the fulfillment of the law. Underline fulfillment of the law. The same Greek word translated fulfilled talks about a full fishing net in Matthew chapter 13. The idea is if you truly love others, if you truly love others, you have done everything that the law requires. You have filled up the law. You have fulfilled it. You've filled out the law. Excuse me. Further, verse 9 says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, and so on to you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. They're all summed up in this saying. So the law can be summed up or summarized as, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or if we want to just expand that a little bit, the whole of the Bible can be summed up as love God and love people. And when we do love others, we find that we have fulfilled the law. Now, what is the law of God? Well, Paul mentions some of the commandments in verse 9. He starts out with, you shall not commit adultery, and he ends with, you shall not covet. Let's start with coveting. Coveting is wanting what someone else has for myself. Coveting is merely in the mind of the covetous man. And you might say, well, it's just in my mind. That doesn't hurt anyone. How can that affect love? Yes, it does. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the abundance of the heart, the life is lived. And if you're coveting in your heart, it's going to come out in something you say or something that you do. And that is not love. Paul explained what love is in chapter 12 and verse 15. He said, rejoice with those who rejoice. In other words, love rejoices with the blessings that others get in their lives. Love is glad for what they have. Love does not want what they have. Love does not covet. So it's clear that even thoughts can demonstrate a lack of love. Just thoughts. Adultery takes another's purity. That is not love. Murder takes another's life. And that is not love. But adultery can occur with mere thoughts, lust in the mind. And murder occurs with mere hate. Lust and hate are not love either. Theft takes from another, and a false witness deceives others. These, of course, are not love. So then, the law defines what love is. And love sums up the law. You need the law and you need the summary of the law to be really clear how to go about loving someone else. Okay, let me flesh this out a bit. Let's say a couple are having difficulty in their marriage. The husband starts to fall in love with another woman. He reasons like this. I should divorce my wife and marry my lover because it's the loving thing to do, he says to himself. It's loving my wife because we're both miserable. It's loving my friend because this would make her happy. Now, that kind of reasoning is called situation ethics. I don't know whether you've ever heard that term. It's called situation ethics. There are no laws in situation ethics except the law to love, and you get to define what love is. Situation ethics is not biblical. It's not from the Bible. And situation ethics doesn't work because you are the one who gets to define what love is. No, it is the law of God that defines what love is. It's these commandments that explain what love is. Adultery is never love, no matter how much a man reasons like that, because the law of God defines what love is. So deliberate divorce and remarriage is not love either. The husband's thinking is faulty. We need both the law, which defines love, and love, which gives the spirit of all those laws, of all those commandments. We need both together. And the end of verse 9 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, just a comment on as yourself. The command is love your neighbor. The phrase as yourself is not a command, it is an observation. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to love ourselves. That's something that the world tells us out there that is not commanded in Scripture, but it is observed in a number of places in Scripture that we do love ourselves. We always love ourselves. We always care for ourselves. We always protect ourselves. Even the most serious act like suicide is an act of love for self, because I'm not going to let myself go through this pain anymore. We always love self. Well, in the same way that we care for ourselves and protect ourselves, we are to care for and protect others. Therefore, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, that's another way to summarize, love is one way to summarize the law. Doing unto others as you would have them do to you is a second way to summarize the law. But just because you might have someone steal on your behalf, that you might have more goods, doesn't mean that you should, that it is right for you to steal or others to steal on your behalf. We need the definition of what is right and wrong. We need the law as well as the summary of the law. So then, if you want people to be a blessing and a help to you, you cannot just walk in and out of here Sunday mornings. You say, well, I've tried to reach out to people and it hasn't done any good. They're just not interested. They've not responded. Their lack of love for you is no excuse for you to stop loving them. We must continue to love despite other people's response, for it is the law and the prophets. It's the summation. It's the explanation of everything that is written in this book. We must continue to love despite the other person's response. Care for others like you would be cared for yourself. Reach out to others like you would have people reach out and love you. God's law is the guideline to what love looks like. The third aspect of love that will move us toward genuine care of each other is the blessing of love. Love is a blessing and carries no problems. There's no harm. The blessing of love. The blessing of love is that it is all good. No side effects. No problems. Verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Now, there's actually a medical principle. First, do no harm. And there's a couple of doctors here today. They would have heard that repeated at different times throughout their training. First, do no harm. That phrase originated from a doctor by the name of Dr. Thomas Sydenham, 1624 to 1689. Dr. Sydenham is regarded as the father of English medicine. Dr. Sydenham wrote, in part, it becomes every man who gives himself to the care of others. Now, he was particularly talking to other doctors here, But this really talks to any Christian who would care for others. He says, it becomes every man who gives himself to the care of others seriously to consider four things. First, that one day he must give account to the Supreme Judge. Oh, so Dr. Sydenham was a believer in the one true God. One day, he says, we'll give an account to the Supreme Judge. Secondly, he says, that all his skill and knowledge and energy, anything that God has given you, any talent, any gift, he says, has been given by God so they should be exercised for his glory and the good of mankind. A man who seeks for God's glory is a man who loves God. Thirdly, he says, let him reflect that he is undertaking the care of no mean creature. For the only begotten Son of God became himself a man and died to redeem it. He says, man is the pinnacle of God's creation. So when we're caring for each other, we're caring for the pinnacle of God's creation, the ones on whom God has set his love. And fourthly, that the doctor himself, being a mortal man, should be diligent and tender in relieving his suffering patients, inasmuch as he himself must one day be a like sufferer. We help others in their suffering, because one day we're going to suffer too. I wonder, it's clear that Dr. Sydenham was a believer. I know nothing else other than what I've read you here. But I wonder if Dr. Sydenham got his principle, first do no harm, from Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Whatever side effects and harm you've had from medicine, you will never get that from love. You'll never get disadvantaged by love. As God's love works all things together for good, and God does no harm, we are to do no harm to a neighbour. Verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbour. One Christian man who caused me much trouble quoted to me Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, he told me. Well, he wounded me all right. And he was no friend in his words, and his opposition did me much harm. That was not love. Verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Love draws close. Love seeks to help. Love spends time. Doesn't matter whether you're merely attending or whether you're a member of this church. How is it that you don't know people that have been coming here for 3 months or 6 months? How is that possible? How come love doesn't move you toward people? Love will notice visitors and love will move toward them. Love offers help. And love encourages. You say, no one's doing that for me. Well, love doesn't look at self. Love looks at others. All men are deserving of our love. That's why I call this message Deserving Love. When we truly love each other, there certainly won't be any church splits. There's going to be church growth. When we truly love each other, we'll enjoy the full potential of our Christian experience, because the love of God becomes very real in our lives through the love of one another, and we'll grow in Christ's likeness. Let's admit it is challenging to love some people, and we're going to need God's strength to be able to do that. And so we grow in Christ's likeness as we seek to show Christ's love to everyone. Let's humbly admit we often fail in love. And let's seek to be the channels of God's love. Being the channel for the Word of God and being the channel for the love of God is the purpose of the church, that we might bring glory to God. That's it. Let's love one another. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful that so many in this church are loving Christians, and I bless you for them. And yet, Lord, every one of us who seeks to love is refreshed by your word today, is challenged by your word again today to take this even a little bit further, to keep depending on you to grow in love for one another. And perhaps the word of God or the Spirit has rebuked some. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, as people think about their lives, they would determine, oh Lord, I've got to do this. I've got to love you. I've got to love others. Whatever else I do, help me to do this. So Lord, as we come to your table, we want to confess now before you some areas where we've failed. Okay, maybe we haven't murdered or committed adultery or any of those major sins. But Lord, we freely confess we've failed to love. And Lord, help us to fulfill the law by loving each other. Just take a time to speak quietly to the Lord where he's spoken to you.